I wish everyone a Merry Christmas. And as the last hymn we sang, it's what we're here for, to come and adore him, that the word of the Father has in flesh appeared. And that's what Christmas is all about. If you know me very well, you know that I really love the traditions of Christmas. And Brother Bob, through Advent and up into Christmas, has done an excellent job of preparing our hearts for Christmas. As Brother Bob said, Advent, Christmas, not in the Scripture. We're not told to, we're not specifically commanded to celebrate Christmas, but it's definitely appropriate to do so. And I certainly enjoy the hymns, "O Come All You Faithful," "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." If you pay attention, those songs are sermons. But I also enjoy the other traditions of Christmas, the other hymns, "Jingle Bell Rock." I even like, not the most pious of songs, but "Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer." And most of our Christian traditions, like the tree, have very deep Christian roots that we've forgotten. Even the simple candy cane. And I won't jump too much into this today, but the origins of the candy cane come from a candy maker in Indiana, and the white symbolizes the purity of Christ. The red symbolizes the verse that we've just read, "By his stripes we were healed, by his blood." Because the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And just like the hymn we sing, "What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And the shape of the candy cane is that of a shepherd's crook, because Jesus is our shepherd. As Psalms 23 tells us, he is the good shepherd. So I love those Christmas traditions. And one of those traditions is that of giving gifts. And if we remember the wise men, they brought gifts to the child Jesus. And each of those gifts, we discussed this one Wednesday night, was very symbolic of something. They acknowledge the kingship of Jesus. Today we do the same. And thinking about presents and gifts, and any of the kids today already opened their presents? I think you guys said you did. It's a lot of excitement with that. But sometimes in getting gifts, it's kind of hard because what do you get the person who has everything, right? Sometimes it's hard to figure out what that perfect gift is. Today I want you to kind of think about, what can I give God for Christmas? I got that idea in a devotion that I read, I think from Our Daily Bread. And as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, in our tradition, we give presents on our birthdays, right? So what gift could we give King Jesus on his birthday? But when you talk about someone who has everything, the Bible tells us, as Pastor quoted last night from John 1:1, that Jesus is the Word of God. John 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Creator. I have nothing really that I can give him. So kind of thinking about that, what would God want this Christmas? To get an idea of that, let's look at Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. "And what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So what could I give God that would be pleasing to him? Well, we really don't have to wonder about that. The Lord left his wish list there for us to read. And as we've looked at, the answer is here in the book of Micah. Now, Micah is in a section of the Old Testament that theologians call the Minor Prophets. They call it that not because the books, the message aren't important, but because the books are short. As we see, the messages are extremely important. God gave Micah a message for his time and his generation. But through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's also a message for us today. Now, Micah lived about 700 years before the birth of Christ. He was a contemporary of fellow prophets Isaiah and Hosea. In fact, many scholars believe that Micah and Isaiah were in fact very good friends. Micah's book also contains a prophecy about the coming Messiah that we often hear at Christmas. Look at chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forths are from old, from everlasting. So Micah told us exactly where Messiah would be born. And if you remember, when Herod asked the scribes, they went to Scripture and they told him. They knew exactly where Messiah would be born. And Micah also gives us a clue to who this Messiah will be that we saw again echoed in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you were to describe Micah, you would probably use words like blunt, direct, no nonsense, plain spoken and uncompromising. Kind of like Brother Bob. And that's a good thing. He preaches the word without compromise. Out of love, but without compromise. Micah was that way too. You see, Micah loved people and he hated corrupt politicians. His book is largely a condemnation of the religious and political leaders who use their power and position to take advantage of other people. Micah was a prophet of social reform. Now, maybe a lot of people might look at Micah's time and culture and think it's just so different from our time, our culture, what we're experiencing now. But if we look closely, we're going to see in many ways Micah was writing to a world just like our world today. The situation of Micah's day, we could sum up in three phrases. The first one was international tension. Israel was caught between three nations, three warring nations, Assyria, Egypt, and the Philistines. The greatest threat came from the Assyrians, who had extorted tribute from Israel in exchange for peace. This was kind of a self-imposed voluntary slavery. The second is religious corruption. Time and time again, Micah speaks against the priests who took bribes, and they said whatever the people wanted to hear. It seemed that almost all the leaders at that time were corrupt. And third, there was moral chaos. And of course, that stems from these first two. The rich were cheating the poor. Leaders were taking bribes. And it seemed like everyone was ripping one another off. The merchants couldn't be trusted, the leaders couldn't be trusted, and you couldn't even be sure about your own family. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Like these are taken from today's headlines. Micah lived in a day not much different from our own. Now, Micah was writing to a world and to people facing big problems. He wrote condemning sin and hypocrisy among God's people. And like prophets are wont to do, he warned them of God's impending judgment. Now, in the midst of this severe message from God is this delightful passage of Scripture. It tells us exactly what God wants for Christmas this year. Now, what does God want from his people? Verses 6 through 7 gives us the wrong answers. So let's look at those. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now the people had heard Micah's warning, and they wanted to know, Micah, what does God want from us? Their first answer deals with the quality of sacrifice. You see, a one-year-old calf was considered the prime age for sacrifice. So these folks thought, maybe God will be pleased if we give him the very best that we have. But the answer is no. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? If it's not quality that God wants, surely it's quantity. The idea is to impress God by offering 1,000 rams at once and literally flooding the streets with oil. Surely that will make God happy. The idea is that this extravagant sacrifice would convince God of their sincerity. The answer again is no. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, this is an immoral suggestion, and the Israelites should have known this. Human sacrifice, especially child sacrifice, was strictly condemned and forbidden by God, and it was condemned in God's law. Now, it was practiced a great deal by the pagan people surrounding Israel, especially the Assyrians that we just mentioned. These people are suggesting that possibly if they offer their firstborn sons, maybe then the Lord will be pleased and will forgive them. But the answer is no. What they're attempting is, let's make a deal religion. They actually thought God would trade forgiveness for these sacrifices. They thought God could be bought just like their religious leaders could. And that's typical of us today, isn't it? We often do the same thing. We try to bargain with God. You know, we might say, Lord, I'll do anything you want. Name your price. You want a missionary, I'm ready to go. You want me to be married? Or you want me to stay single? I'm willing. Lord, I'll be a preacher, I'll be a pastor. Or Lord, I'll be a deacon or an elder. I'll pray daily, I'll read my Bible, I'll take communion. Whatever you want from me, that's what I'll do. I really mean it, Lord. Please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with these sentiments. They're all proper, and they're all good. God is very pleased when we offer ourselves to him. So what's wrong then? These answers only deal with the outside. They only deal with the external. God wants our heart. You see, you can be a missionary and have a hard heart. You can be a pastor or you can be a deacon and have a rebellious heart. You can be a very, very religious person and be very far from God. Jesus seemed to encounter people like that, didn't he, as he walked to earth? You see, God rejected every offer from the Israelites because they had entirely missed the point. They wanted to make a deal with God. What God wanted was their hearts. And this brings us to the right answer in verse 8. Now, some Bible scholars have called this the heart of Old Testament theology. Now, on Wednesday night, you guys have probably heard me say this a lot, that the New Testament's in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Now, I didn't originate that. But as we've studied in Psalms, we see that grace is throughout the Old Testament. This verse tells us exactly what God is looking for in our lives. So let's look at verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The Hebrew word for justice here is mishpat. Now, often in the Old Testament, this word is applied to God. It's applied to God's own character. God is just. He is absolutely fair and righteous in all his dealings. For us, justice means treating people right because you know God. In the Bible, this concept throughout Scripture is applied in very concrete ways. Caring for the poor, remembering the widows and orphans, not plowing the corners of your field so the hungry could harvest food, speaking the truth, paying a fair wage, having honest scales, not cheating, no extortion, and refusing to take advantage of the less fortunate. For us at Christmas time, justice certainly means doing right to the less fortunate because we know God. The Hebrew word for mercy is hesed, which means loyal love or patient love. This is sometimes translated as his mercy endures forever. This speaks of the way we treat others. It means loving the unlovely even when they don't love you back. It speaks to our obligation to care for people who do not care for us. If we have any doubt about that, Jesus said, love your enemies. People matter to God. All people matter to God. And like we discussed this past Wednesday night, this includes people that commit acts of terror in the name of a false religion. This includes those who commit horrible crimes. This includes those who want nativity scenes banned and removed from the public. And as the pastors pointed out, this includes those that are somehow confused about which bathroom they need to use. People matter to God. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Christmas shows us how much people matter to God, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. A simple definition of mercy is simply doing unto others as God has done unto you. Has God forgiven you? Then we are to forgive others. Has God blessed you? Then we're to bless others. Has God lifted you up when you're down? Then we're to lift others up when they're down. Has God overlooked our faults? Then we're to overlook the faults of others. The word translated mercy, elsewhere in Scripture, translated as lovely and beautiful. Mercy is a quality that makes us beautiful to others. If you show mercy, people are going to see you as beautiful. And more importantly, they'll see the God we serve through us as we show mercy. The word humbly comes from a Hebrew word meaning modestly or carefully. We actually discussed this word Wednesday night while we were studying Psalm 37. Humbly speaks of an attitude that is the opposite of pride. Humility doesn't mean having a low view of oneself the way popular culture thinks about it. It means having a right view of ourselves because we have a right view of God. Humility does not mean saying, I'm nothing, I have no value, I'm useless. That isn't humility. That's self-pity. And self-pity is really a form of pride when you think about it. Humility says, God made me. I belong to him. I'm his. Every good thing that I have in life is a gift from the Almighty. And I thank God for what I have. And I'm going to do the best that I can. And I'm going to leave the outcome with God. If we live in such a way, it leaves no room for pride. It really crowds pride out of our lives. If we live in such a way, it saves us much trouble. We won't be getting in a power struggle at work. We won't live the rat race. Or we won't sell our convictions to get ahead. And we won't get angry at the silly and foolish comments that people often make. Humility enables us to be who we are in Christ, to be the best version of ourselves that God created us to be. And when we do that, we don't have to worry about what others think. So what does God want from us this year at Christmas time? Justice, mercy, humility. Rightly understood, these three words, they really form the total of our Christian duty. If we have these things, God will be pleased. If we don't, nothing else makes much difference. Now let's go back to Micah. Why didn't God accept all their sacrifices? Why did he turn them down? Because they offered God everything except the one thing he wanted, their hearts. The religion God approves is the religion of the heart. You see, outward religion, the Bible tells us, is useless unless the heart belongs to God. God wants the real you, the person that we are on the inside. You see, I can fake a lot of religious activity, but the heart doesn't lie. The Bible tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If my heart is yielded to the Lordship of Jesus, you will see an outward difference in the way I live my life, as we've seen in Scripture. So what does God want for me at Christmas time, and truly every other day as well? Justice, mercy, humility. And these are matters of the heart. And this is why Jesus came. Matthew 12:18 says, he will proclaim justice to the nations. When Mary sang of Jesus' birth, she said, his mercy extends to those who fear him, and he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Luke 1, verses 50 and 52. That's the heart of the gospel. What God requires of us, he first gives to us. What God asks us to do, he empowers us to do through his Holy Spirit. Jesus came to establish justice. He came to show mercy. He came to lift up the humble. I think it was probably about 15, 18 years ago, I saw an Advent calendar, and it had the title, Do You Have Room? And it's based on Luke 2:7. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. As you open the calendar, there were various contemporary excuses listed that an innkeeper might have given today. One of them was, I'm sorry, it's dinner time. Please don't interrupt me. Another was, I'm totally stressed. I simply don't have time for company. Sorry, there's a Christmas pageant tonight. God bless you. Goodbye. Not now. I'm listening for tonight's lotto numbers. We're all gived out. Can't afford to put up company. Sorry. I can't. At this point, I just don't even know what ends up. After 2,000 years, Jesus is still knocking at the doors of our heart. As Pastor said, Christmas we celebrate Jesus' first advent. And Jesus will come again. He came as the suffering servant of Isaiah, the baby in the manger. He will come as the conquering king. And all will acknowledge him. Some will do it out of act of love. Some will do it from compulsion. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue. Jesus still knocks at the door of our heart. And Pastor spoke of the Advent where we yield to Jesus. And Jesus Christ, through the presence of God's Holy Spirit, comes and literally indwells each believer. That Advent where we say yes to Jesus. There's a poem I'd like to share with you from Christina Rossetti. It's called, What Will You Give Jesus This Year? What shall I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd do my part. What shall I give him? I'll give him my heart. So what will we give Jesus this year? Pastor last night read Luke 2:11. For today in the city of David has been born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Linus had it right. That, Charlie Brown, is what Christmas is all about. A Savior has came into the world. And it's about relationship. It's not about the rules, the sacrifices, all the trappings of religion. Man has made religion very, very difficult, but the Lord made salvation very simple. It's a matter of saying yes to Jesus, to accept who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and to bow our hearts to him. In the Psalms, David says, the sacrifice God seeks is a broken and contrite heart. He says, this, O Lord, you will not reject. That's what God wants from us. Let's look back at Micah, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. To walk with God is to have that relationship with God. I know you've heard me say this many times before, but there are three types of people. Those who don't know the Lord. There are those who can say, I know the Lord, but I don't know him well. And those who can say, I know God, and I'm intimate with him. And that's where we want to be. John 1:12 says, to all who received him, to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God, an intimate relationship. And my question today is, as I turn the service over to the pastor, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, would you like to do that right now? I'll turn the service back over to you, Pastor.
God's Spirit has spoken to your heart this morning. We simply invite you to answer.